As we come to God's Word tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 1. So the theme for this evening is the petition, "Thy will be done." And as we consider what God's will is, there is no shortage of scripture passage that we could consider. The will of God is one of the most vast subjects, and it is, in many ways, it's everything that we behold. You can say, what is the will of God? It is everything that God wills. And what has God willed? Everything that has come to pass. But here we are praying that His will would be done. And so what does that mean? So what I want to do this evening is read Psalm 1, which is a wisdom psalm. It tells us how we are to be wise in this world. And it separates two different kinds of people. Those who are wise, those who meditate on God's law, and then those who are foolish, those that reject God's law. And it is a characteristic of the wise to give themselves and give their attention to God's word, and not only the attention to it, but also to obey it and to trust God and to live in the way that He has for us. And that is His revealed will. And so let us hear God's word at Psalm 1. The word of the Lord says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so we have the will of God as it pertains to His revealed will is that which is found in His word. And again, we can see this from Genesis all the way to Revelation. In fact, Adam and Eve, they knew what the will of God was for them in the garden, and yet they rebelled and they chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the outworking of Scripture, you have both the decorative or the secret will of God being executed in time. And then you also have the revealed will of God coming to His children throughout time, and they are told what they are to do. And here again, our petition that we're considering tonight is, "Thy will be done." And the catechism question, which is Lord's Day 49, question number 124, the question is, what is the third petition? And the answer is, "Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and yield ourselves without gainsaying to your will, which alone is good, so that everyone may fulfill his office and calling as willingly and truly as the angels do in heaven." And so the catechism begins with what the petition is, and it ends with really some insight into what Christ means when he talks about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, by drawing our attention to the angels. And we'll look at there in a second. But I want to begin in some ways just by introducing the will of God and commenting that this is a subject that absolutely frightened me when I was a young fella. I was probably the recipient of much bad teaching or assumptions on the will of God. And I remember just being in elementary school, junior high, absolutely frightened that I would miss the will of God. And so the will of God, in my understanding, became this thing that was always out there. It was something that had to do with my future, whether that be vocation, major in college, spouse. Am I going to be unemployed the rest of my life? All of these things. And I was so afraid that I would somehow miss whatever needed to be done in order to discover in the present what God's whole will was for me in the future. And it became almost a paralyzing thing. And so then you start doing probably unwise things, right? And so if you begin with an unwise premise, you're probably going to go down an unwise road. And so Bible reading would look like this. You kind of put the Bible on the desk and open it, and then you point to it, and then you read it and like, okay, that doesn't really make sense. Let me try that again. Or you start looking for coincidences, right? So remember, there was one time I was praying about whether or not I should go on a mission trip to Jamaica. And I kept looking for the word south in the Bible. And I would pray, Lord, you know, I desire to do this. And I know I shouldn't do this unless I have that clear leading from your word. And so you begin reading God's word, looking for keywords like south or, in Isaiah, right? The ocean lands or the coastal lands. And it seemed like during those moments when I was praying for whether or not I should go to Jamaica, I never opened to Isaiah. It always was some other place. And then the Lord didn't open up the door, right? And all of that. And so then I would become discouraged that now I have this great desire that seems to be pleasing. Lord, no mission trip. But then the door closed. And so now, what is it? I must have missed it somehow. It's probably because there's some hidden sin, or I must have not done everything right. And so then it comes into this introspective turmoil of missing it. And that just really was racking my life for some time. And then you realize that in the Bible, God never presents his will for us to know as that which is always in the future. God has given to us a lot in his word that is his revealed will that he wants us to know for right now. But he's never asked us to know what may take place in 5 years. He's never once asked us to determine and to fix our present knowledge on what we're to major in when we're 12 years old. And sometimes that can just bring a frustrating experience. And you remember, right, Deuteronomy 29:29, actually a great verse of comfort, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but that which has been revealed belongs to you. And here it is. God has given us a whole host of things that he's revealed to us. But yet we, in our curiosity, can only be enamored by the unknown in the future. And we end up missing what God has put right before us. And so what I want to do here, again, is just, what is God's will? And then what do we mean when we pray, thy will be done? Now, on a broad scale, the will of God is defined by Joel Beakey in his New Systematic Theology. He writes that the divine will refers to the active, intelligent exercise of those moral attributes in God's choices. In a sense, it's whatever God wills. All right. And because God is one, and because God can't do any one thing apart from his other attributes, whatever his will is, it is who God is, right? So if it is the will of God, it is the will of a good God. And so his will is always good. His will is always just because he is a just God. His will is always true. It's always righteous. It's all these things. And it is the execution in time of that will. And the aim of this will is his own glory. All that God does is for his own glory. This is why shorter catechism question number one begins, what is your chief end? Well, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But what is God's chief end? It is to glorify himself and all that he does. And he does do that. Right. And so then we look and we see in God's word that there are really two senses in which his will is presented to us. You have the revealed will, that is what we should do. And then you have God's decretive, or what's sometimes called in theology a secret will, That is all that comes to pass. That's what people will do. Augustine used secret and revealed will, and he emphasized this by drawing our attention to Deuteronomy 29:29. Again, here are these two perspectives. Again, it's not two distinct wills, right? God's revealed will and his secret, they're not in conflict with one another, nor are they contradictory to one another. But one, he knows everything because he's willed it. And then he has given to us, his creatures, what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And you see evidences of this in God's word. One story that has been brought before us over the last several weeks, just because we've been in Genesis, is Genesis 22, right? So God tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son, Isaac. And so Abraham is called upon to trust God, to obey God. But God knew all along that he was going to provide a ram. But Abraham didn't know all along, right? And so you see that Abraham, his responsibility is to trust God. Now, he went up the mountain. Hebrews tells us that believing that God would be able to raise him from the dead. I mean, his trust in God was strong. But he gets up there and what happens? Right. God provides a ram. And God knew that all along. God wasn't at this place like, he actually believed me. Oh, no. I got to kind of do something to rectify this. I wasn't anticipating. In fact, he did anticipate. Right? He said, now I know that you love me. Now I know that you trust me. Right. But none of that was a secret to the Lord. Right. And that's one of the stories that Augustine will point to when he gives an illustration of the secret and revealed will. And again, in regarding God's perceptive will or the revealed will or the regulatory will, how he regulates our lives. We know in Ephesians that we are to do the will of God from the heart, and that to do God's will according to God's grace is pleasing to him. Look, sometimes we ask, instead of asking, who am I going to marry in 10 years? The question is, how should I be pleasing God right now? And God says, I will give you that answer. All right? You have that. My will for you right now is to be an imitator of me. It is to let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. It is your sanctification, that you abstain from lust, from fornication, from all these things. It is that you love me with your whole heart. It is that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's my will. That's how I want you to live right now. And if you live trustingly in the moment, God will lead you. He will take care of you. Look, I bet if you asked any one of us 10 years ago, if you're older than 10, one of you just turned 9. Do you see yourself in a congregation on top of a little mountain in eastern Tennessee? Maybe those of you who've been here more than 10 years could say, yes, 10 years ago I saw this. But for most of us, we wouldn't have had a clue where we would be in 2019. But we can look back, can we not, and see God's guiding hand in bringing us to where we are right now. And so what is God's will for us? That you trust him, that you love him, that you seek him in his word, that you obey him with a believing heart. We pray, right? Psalm 143 teaches us to pray, Lord, teach me to do your will. Regarding God's decorative will, it's going to come to pass. There's nothing outside of his control. Even the heart of the king is in God's hand. And that should sober us and move us to pray for mercy. Romans 9 teaches us, right, that God wills those whom he will save and he wills those whom he will not save. A lot in the New Testament, God's will is identified with the plan of salvation brought about by Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. And there's something about how the Bible speaks of God's decree that brings great comfort to us. It's a sad thing And I would say maybe even a slight victory by the accuser, to have something like the will of God be the center of so much controversy and so much debate and so much disdain. It's a thing to be debated, when in God's word, it's a truth under which we find comfort. Like, you understand that if all that God's will come to pass, and nothing can thwart that, not even Abraham's disobedience or Isaac's disobedience or Jacob's conniving, nothing can thwart that. Do you see how it compels us to trust in God? To rest in his power? For sure, we don't understand it all. But God's never asked us to understand it all. He's asked us to trust him and to love him. In the function of God's decree in Scripture, how is it used? It's used to bring encouragement to us. It's used to bring comfort to us. And so let us rest in it. Let us submit to it. Remember what James says. Look, it is wise and it is responsible for you to make plans. But how do you make your plans? I will do this for sure. Or I will do this and I will do that if the Lord wills. And so we make plans. We show wisdom in that way, responsibility. But how tightly do we hold to that? Or do we say, we'll do this if the Lord wills? Always submitting ourselves to him. Always subordinating our plans to his. And this will of God cannot fail. And so may we trust him. May we not be fatalists. Again, the scriptural teaching of secret and revealed keep us in balance. If we only highlight the secret, then how many people in church history have fallen prey to almost virtually fatalism? It's all going to happen, right? Or how many in church history have only focused on the revealed and put so much confidence in what they think they're able to do? Right? But here, we trust God that his will come to pass, and we listen to his word and we obey him. And one theologian made the comment, our duty before God is to trust him and to obey him, and he will take care of the plans. Can we be content to seek to know our responsibility and at the same time to leave God's plans for our future hidden in the secrecy of his wise decree? Can we seek to discern God's will as he's revealed it in his word, while also being content to let our future plans rest with him? And that's what we are to do. And so we come to the petition, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. What does this mean? As our catechism instructs and teaches us, first, it means that we renounce our own will and submit to God's will. Our chief prayer is not to get God to do what we want, but for our wills to be aligned with his, and so that we joyfully and happily see God do what he has willed. Right? And we don't want to just use thy will be done as a tack on, you know, where we kind of pray for all of our dreams and hopes and kind of limit it to that, and then say, but your will be done. But in our heart, we're really not submitting to his will. This is a full renunciation of our will. And we need to do this every day. Look, God in his grace has quickened our dead wills to be able to be alive, to embrace him as he is in the gospel. And then we still have the corruption that remains. We still want our way. And this petition Jesus prays is a daily reminder, right, for us to say, Lord, I renounce my will and I submit it to yours. Because why? Because first, it's the will of our Heavenly Father. And therefore, it is good and it is wise. And his will is always going to be better than ours, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows how all things fit together. And so we can only see maybe a little sliver of a situation. And when we see only that sliver, we can only think of one way that would be pleasing. But God sees the whole, and he knows the right way. And he can see even his own purposes. We may again see a little sliver and something happens and we think, how in the world could that be used for good? That makes no complete sense. But over time, as we see God working out his will, we can then look back and say, wow, you see the wisdom of God. It is better that he is on the throne than we are, because he is a good God. And then we also pray for it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the catechism teaches us why Jesus says it, because he draws our attention to his will of God, the will of God being done in heaven. And he draws our attention to the angels. And it says the angels are faithful servants. So the will of God should be done by us on earth as it is done in heaven, drawing our attention to the angels, who the ones who did not fall. He says they're God's faithful servants, and they do the will of God faithfully. They do the will of God willingly. They do the will of God without murmuring or complaining. They do the will of God instantly and constantly. And so we're drawn to this. And Jesus says that's how the will of God is to be done. Without murmuring or complaining. Instantly. We have a lot of discussions in our home under the category of first time obedience. Right, first time obedience. And this isn't just for the kids. Right, we all have to do things the first time the right way in the right heart. And, you know, sometimes we can say, oh, I'll get to that. Or, I don't really like that. Or there'll be a little bit of complaining, a little bit of murmuring here. Whereas that's not how we're to be. Paul says, right, in Philippians, do all things without murmuring or complaining. Jesus gives a parable. This is a parable that has a interesting lifespan in our family. My parents had two boys. One, the older one, was more of the obstinate, and he wouldn't mind me saying this. He's the more what you see is what you get, just in your face. He'll tell you like it is. And then their younger son was more the people pleaser, and I'll let you figure out who was who. And any time the father said, you know, do this, the older son would just dismiss it, right? And the younger son would say, yeah, I'll do that, but would never actually get around doing it, all right? And then there's this parable that Jesus talks about, the older son who kind of just brushes off the command, but eventually does it. And then there's the other son who says, I go, sir, but actually never does it. And so the whole sermon was framed about two sons in real life. And the younger son was referenced as the I go, sir, son. Not something that you really want to be known for in this way. But there is this tendency that we have, right, to say, oh, I'll get around to that. Oh, I'll do that. Because who really here would read God's word and say, I'm not doing that. We would never, we would never say that. But we'll read it and say, huh, yeah, I'll get to that. I'll get to that. And we never get to that. But Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how is it done in heaven? Instantly, joyfully, cheerfully, constantly, faithfully, willingly, without grumbling and without complaining. Now, can we do all that as we should? Well, no. But we remember Jesus, right, who in the garden prayed, not my will, but thine. Right? What great comfort we find there. What great mercy, what great obedience of our, if you want to say, of our righteousness there. Jesus, the Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, right? The one who says before his father, let this cup pass, but not as I will, but as thy will. And all of the obedience of Christ is imputed to us, declared to our account. And so we have in union with Christ the grace to be able to pray, not my will, but thine. And then in closing, how do we know it? We don't know it by playing games, by dropping the Bible and putting our finger on a verse. We don't know the will of God by a hunch or by looking at the stars. We don't discern the will of God by coincidental vocabulary words. We know the will of God by reading the Word, by knowing the Word. Again, we're not looking for signs. We're not looking for hunches. And we want to read the Word properly. You can prove anything by taking the Bible out of context. We don't want to do that, right? We want to read the Bible properly. We want to interpret it accordingly. We want to always be praying that the Spirit would teach us and instruct us. We want to learn how to pray from the Bible. Look, if you spend just the rest of your life in learning how to pray from the Psalms and from Paul's prayers and the epistles, you will have stuff there to guide you and instruct you for the rest of your life. So let us learn how to pray. Let us pray as David prayed. Lord, teach me to know and to do your will. Let us meditate and memorize on Scripture. Let us develop a heart for God, aligning our desires to his desires. You know, we've talked in the past, right, of that verse, give God the desire of delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And how often have we probably heard that used? Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you whatever you want. But what is that verse saying? Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you desire. Well, what's your desire? It's what you're delighting in. It's the Lord. He gives you himself. And when your heart is aligned to him and to his heart, then you want what God wants. And he leads you. He providentially guides you and he directs you. You seek wise counsel. And seek wise counsel. Don't just seek counsel from those who will reaffirm what you want to hear. Right? You can see these competition shows during the audition stage, the beginning, and you have someone who maybe sings and they couldn't sing their way out of a wet paper bag and they get cut and they're weeping and they're saying, you know, America, you've not seen the last of me. I've been told my whole life that, you know, I'm going to change the world by my voice. And look, the problem is so many people today have mommies and daddies who tell them you can do whatever you want. Well, you can't. Like, if you can't sing when you're 12, you're not going to sing. You're not going to change the world with your voice. I mean, I don't mean to be a jerk, but you can't do whatever you dream. You do according to the way that God's created you and the interest he's given you and the talents he's given you. All right. Don't go to people who's going to reaffirm what you want them to say. Go to wise counsel who will be lovingly honest with you according to God's word. And then you listen. All right. So what is God's will? God's will is that you be holy, wise, mature, joyful, and submissive to his will. And so when we pray that God's will is done in our life and in Wayside's life, that's what we're praying for. That God would be glorified through our growth in holiness, through our joy, through our cheerfulness. And so let's not look at the will of God as just this thing that's way out there. Look, the will of God for the 3-year-olds in here is the same as the will of God for the 73-year-olds in here. And that is that we love him, we follow him, we obey him. Now, that may look different vocationally, but he'll lead you in that. So let us be people of the book. Let us pray.